You know when.
Child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness,
yes.
And arguments can cease. As a mother, I have softly breathed his name at the bedside of a child delirious from fever, and I have watched as that little body grew still and the fevered brow cooled. I've sat beside a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those final hours summoned the strength to whisper her sweetest name, Jesus.
Amen.
Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophers have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it. Yet it still stands.
Amen.
And there shall be that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race, shall rise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For in that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is truly Lord.
Amen.
So you see, it was not a mere chance that an angel so long ago said to a virgin maiden, his name shall be called Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus. Yes, there truly is something about that name.
Amen.
Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim.
Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something
Amen. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. Read the Christmas story to you today. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I think all of y'all are asleep. You should be saying, I don't remember the Christmas story being in 1 Timothy. I think y'all have been shopping too much or eating too much or traveling too much or something. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, the last verse. And sadly, if you have different versions, it doesn't read like this. They take God out of this verse and they substitute the word he. But in our Bibles, it's 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16. And the verse reads like this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's Christmas. Amen? Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I noticed some Bibles were still turning. So 1 Timothy chapter number 3, we'll read that verse one more time. Verse number 16. And the verse reads, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and Lord, for the truth of your holy, inspired word. We thank you that the Bible that we hold in our hands is the word of the living God. It's not the opinion of men. It is truly, "Thus saith the Lord." We thank you that Jesus reminded us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Father, we pray today for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you would allow the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in us. Lord, we all need your help. Every single one of us, Lord, I probably more than anyone here today need you. I need to be drawn closer to you. Need the strength that comes from you. Lord, I need help. And Lord, we're glad that you are the comforter, the helper. And we pray, Father, today that you would help each of us, especially in our spiritual life and our walk with you, our relationship with you. Lord, some of us are not walking as close to you as we ought to. We are like Peter, afar off. We pray, God, that you would draw those that are afar off. May they look and see Jesus. And may the vision of Christ break their heart like it broke Peter's heart. And help them, Lord, to come and kneel before you and say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me for how I've treated you." Lord, if there are some here that are lost, if they died this very moment, they'd spend eternity in hell. We certainly pray that you'd awaken them to that need. Lord, help them not to trust in anything other than your work in their heart, your witness to their heart. Even now, Lord, help them to know whether or not they are the sons of God, whether or not they've trusted in Christ. And if they've not trusted in Christ, Lord, draw them to yourself today that they might have genuine, true, real salvation. We pray, Father, for those that are the strongest among us, that you would especially challenge them. Lord, help none of us get to a place where we cease desiring to be like Christ. Lord, convict us, challenge us, change us. Lord, show us something from your word today that would help us to be more active in the work of Christ. Lord, to seek after you more completely and fully. We just pray, Father, that you'd bless the Sunday school as well. We know there are several young children that are in the Sunday school hour, the children's church hour, that are lost. And they've been here for quite a while, and they're lost. And we pray, God, that you'd grip their heart today, that we might hear of their salvation and their coming to Christ. Lord, please help me as I try to explain this text and use our words today to help us in our walk with you. Please, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Christmas really is a wonderful season. Not because of jolly spirits or laughter and music. Not because of lights and glitter. Not even because of giving gifts or receiving of gifts, but it's wonderful because we celebrate the fact that the Son of God came into the world. Don't ever lose sight of that. In human history, there are some remarkable events. In human history, we're not taught this often in our secular schools, especially today, but in human history, there are some just wonderful events. The first event in human history is when God made the world. Amen? It didn't begin with a big bang. It began by God saying, "Let there be light." That's how it all started. That's an historical event. God created time. He created space. He created all things. Amen? And history for man began to be. And then the making, of course, of Adam and Eve as God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Mark that in the history books. Amen? Where do we come from? We come from the hand of God that formed dust and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. And then the flood that, by the way, covered the earth. Not that area, not a local flood, but according to the scriptures, a world on earth was covered in water. A complete flood of earth. Not one dry ground spot left. God covered the world with water. That's an historical event as well. Amen. Then the forming of the nation of Israel, her downfall. And as you march through history, we come to this event, Christmas, where the maker of all things, the one who spoke the world into existence, enters into his creation and dwells with man. What a awesome moment in history.
Amen.
What a remarkable event that God himself, that is spaceless. He's a spirit. You can't put God in a building. You can't put God in just one human's heart. God is everywhere all the time. That God himself would come and take upon himself a human body. That's beyond my understanding. That God that created all things, that eternal being, would love us so much that he would enter creation, by the way, the way that he entered creation. Amen? Through the virgin's womb. And then, of course, the historical event of the cross, the Son ascending, and soon history will record the second coming of Christ. Are you ready? Our Lord's coming again, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe a week, a year, a month, or 100 from now, but it's certain that our Lord Jesus Christ will return. If you look at the world in light of biblical history, God's history, it should be evident to us that the most important things about this world are the things of God. If our economy was completely different, if we lived underneath communism, or we lived in a poor nation like Haiti, or wherever we were on the face of the earth, no matter what's going on in politics and world empires and nations and wars, the greatest thing in all the world is God and what God is doing. The most important thing in history is God's work in history and your relationship with God in that work. Amen? You need to stop. I'm going to look at your life briefly, real quick. Don't live your life separate from the Creator. It's because of Him that we're here. Everything revolves around Him. And you and I need to return to where we realize He is the most important thing. More than money, more than homes, more than cars, more than large bank accounts. It is the God that made us that makes life important. Amen? The fact that He made us and that He would come into this world is such an amazing truth. It should humble every single one of us. Without Jesus coming, without the manger, without the virgin birth, without the sinlessness of the Son of God, without God becoming a man, what would this world be like today? Where would we be? There'd be no hope. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no peace. There'd be not just misery in this world and looking forward to the eternal judgment of God. It's an amazing thing that God would care so much for us. But when God became a man, it changed history itself. Without the virgin birth, there is no Calvary. Without the virgin birth, there's no crucifixion. Without the virgin birth, there is no propitiation. Propitiation is the act of conciliating the favor of an offended person. My father-in-law used to put it this way. If he made his wife upset, he would go and buy her roses, and he'd come to the door, and the first thing she would see is the propitiation, the roses. And he would hope that those roses would calm the storm and build unity again. You know what Jesus did when He came to the world? He was our propitiation. When God sees us, He sees the rose gift of His Son, Jesus. And the wrath of God is not inflamed, but reduced to nothing. Amen? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not." I still hope that's your goal as a Christian. Amen? Sin not. Then he goes on to say and says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins." And I love this. "And not for our sins only." Listen. "But also for the sins of the whole world." Yes, when Christ came to the earth, He didn't come for a small group of people. He didn't come for a certain number of people. He came for the world. He loves the world. He loves everybody in the world. Amen? It's the will of God that all men would be saved, and that none would perish. No cradle, no cross, no salvation. All would be lost. Notice in your Bibles, there's no way in the Bible that you and I could be reconciled to God without God doing something for us. We can't get to heaven on our own. Amen? We need help. We need God. And without Jesus coming to the world, so it's not about a tree, it's not about lights, it's not about candles, it's not about gifts, it's about the fact that God loved us so much that He became a man. So you and I would be saved. Notice the clarity of God becoming a man. The clarity. Paul said, "It is without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness." It's not for debate. It's It's not up for discussion. It's as clear can be. The mystery, the hidden truth has been revealed. God came to the world to save us from our sins. And there's no debating it. There is no disagreement about it. There are five witnesses here that says that Christ became a man. Amen? That God became a man. It's not to be questioned. You know what the world does? They really hate this truth, the incarnation of Christ. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. They just hate the fact that Christ was born of a virgin, that he stepped off the throne of eternity and entered into the virgin's womb and was born as a little baby. They cannot stand that truth. And yet you and I know that it's not up for debate. It's settled. How do we know it's settled? Because God said it. Amen? That's not something that I came up with. That's not something church fathers came up with. That's not something men said. You know what? Let's write a book that lasts about 1,400 years. And let's tell this story. Different people, different authors. We'll tell this story and somehow we'll be consistent all the way through. And we'll say something about a God that made... No, it's not the imagination of men. It's what God has given to us about his son. Amen? And you believe the word of God, you believe God. Don't let anybody ever steal that from you. Amen? Somebody mocks the Bible, you pity that soul. Somebody that scoffs at the scriptures, you realize the sad condition of that their state. They can mock and they can laugh. And they can make fun of the word of God all they want to, but one day they will stand before God themselves and they'll give an account for saying God is a liar. And certainly in that moment, they will know that they were the ones that were deceived by the devil and that they were liars. Amen? There's no confusion, no question, no doubt about it. It's without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In Genesis chapter 3, the Old Testament reveals this truth. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I'll not read the entire verse, but it says this toward the middle of it. Her seed. If you know anything about how a child develops, you know it's not her seed. It's his seed. That's why it's important to have an accurate Bible. Did y'all hear what I said? Because one word can change the truth of a text. Remember in Galatians when Paul is writing about the promise to Abraham that he'd have a son, and he said, and he did not say seeds, but seed, which is Christ. He said, he wasn't saying to Abraham that you're going to have Isaac. He was saying to Abraham, you're going to be the one that brings the Messiah in the world. He wasn't talking about Isaac, he was talking about Jesus. How many of y'all realize that was what's going on? Paul brought that out. How did he bring it out? By one letter. Not plural, seeds, but seed. And Paul said, which is Christ. That's important, amen? Her seed. What does that mean? That means this one that's being prophesied as early as Genesis 3:15 is talking about the incarnation of the virgin-born Son of God. Do y'all see that? Isn't that amazing? The first prophecy about Jesus says he's going to be born of a virgin. Her seed, and then notice in this prophecy as well, it shall bruise thy head, talking about the devil, that seed which is Christ shall crush the head of the serpent, and thou, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. How's he going to bruise his heel? He's going to bruise the heel of Christ, and Christ crushes that serpent underneath his heel. We look this morning, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All throughout the Old Testament, it tells the place of his birth. Where is the Messiah going to be born? God said, I'll tell you where he's going to be born. Remember when Herod heard that the king had come? He got the Bible students out and he said, where is this king supposed to be born? And they said, Micah 5:2 said he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And so where does Herod send his soldiers? Not to Jerusalem, not to Samaria. He sends them to Bethlehem. Why? Because that's where God promised the Messiah would be born. Not only the place of his birth, but even the time of his birth. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 gives the dates and the times after the commandment to rebuild the temple. Add up those days, and he said that's when the Messiah is going to be. He had to be born during the time that Christ was born. To fulfill Daniel chapter 9. Tells you the place, the time, the uniqueness of his birth. We're not talking about a false God like so many religions are. We're talking about the eternal God that loves you and wants a relationship with you and what he did so that you could have eternal life and salvation. You don't have to do something within you to know that God took these great steps to keep you out of hell, to save you from damnation and judgment, give you eternal life so that you can spend eternity with him in his presence forever and ever. Amen? Amen. You'll see the witnesses there justified by the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the one that said, this is Jesus, the Son of God. Justified in the Spirit or justified by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that confirms this is God's Son. This is the Savior. He alone can give you eternal life. If you're saved, it's the Spirit of God that drew you to Christ and said, here, receive him. And he helped you to be born again. The Spirit of God said, yes, God was manifest in the flesh. In 1 John, there's a discussion. Some false teachers had crept in and they said, no, God didn't come in the flesh. It was just the Spirit that came. And that's Jesus. It was called Gnosticism. And John took up his pen as the Holy Ghost moved on him, said, John, you better address that. And John starts writing. He said, no, it wasn't just the Spirit. We saw him with our own eyes. We handled him with our hands. We touched Jesus. He had a physical body. He's a real person. And then he goes on to say, if anybody denies that he has come in the flesh, he is Antichrist. And on the record goes in the Bible, justified by the Spirit, the angels ministered unto the Lord. Remember, after he fasted 40 days, who showed up to help Jesus? The angels did. Y'all are still asleep. You should have stood up and read our Bible. Who was at the tomb? The angels. When he ascended, who said, this same Jesus is coming back in like manner? The angels. They testified that Jesus came in the flesh. Amen? And the apostles of them preached that. You look to the New Testament. The message from the preachers and the apostles and the disciples of Christ is Jesus, the eternal God, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was resurrected. The same Jesus is coming back. That is the truth of the Bible concerning the Son of God. It's always been this way, and forever it will be. The church may want to not accept that. Men may turn their back on it, but turning your back on the truth doesn't change the truth. Amen? Preached on in the world. preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. I'm so glad that one Sunday night I heard that Jesus loved me, died for me, would save me. And I went to an altar and I said, Lord, forgive me of my sins and save me. Save me. You know what Jesus did? He heard my prayer. He changed my life. He saved my eternal soul. Amen. And all the while, He's been trying to shepherd me into a closer walk with Him. He's a friend that sits closer than a brother. He's not some distant neighbor. He's not just some old historical character in a dusty book put in the library shelf somewhere. He is the living Son of God. And He's constantly at work in my life. And if you know Him, let me tell you something. He is also constantly at work in your life. You may not recognize what He's doing, but He's at work. Maybe a sickness that you've gone through, He's trying to use that to turn you to Himself. Maybe a financial setback, once you get your eyes refixed on Him. Maybe a deep sorrow of heart, He's trying to get you to turn and look to Him. Maybe a great need in your life, and He's saying, get closer to Me. I am the answer. It may be something else, but He's always at work trying to pull you closer and closer to Himself. And are you responding to this wonderful Savior that loved us so much? It's without doubt. It's always going to be true. It's true. There's no discussion about it. Jesus came into the world. He was born as a man. What you think about His condescension? We're not talking about a great man that does some great work, is heroic on a battlefield, or he has done some great help to poor people. I'd love for somebody to go to Haiti and just pour out a bunch of money there and fix some roads and feed the poor people, build some churches and help there. Not somebody that's done something great in this world, but Jesus, who left heaven itself, God. Come all the way down. You read the psalm. Pretty soon in the psalms, you'll come across this text that said it humbled the Lord to look down on the earth. Just to look down on us. It's a humbling thing for God. He didn't just look down. He came all the way down. Amen? And He didn't just come down to visit like He did some in the Old Testament. Remember, He made appearances in the Old Testament. Jesus made appearances in the Old Testament. You say, where is that, Brother Tommy? As early as Genesis chapter 1 or 2. Genesis chapter 2, He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You notice how it says it in that text? I think it may be chapter 3. Genesis, it's 3 and verse 8. This is what it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What does that sound like? That sounds like the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who did Adam see when he saw God walking in the cool of the day? He saw the pre-incarnate Christ. Hadn't taken upon Himself a human body yet, but His appearance was like a man, and Adam saw God. And when he saw God, he saw Jesus. Amen? In Genesis chapter 18 and 1, the angels visited Abraham, and those angels said one was the Lord Yahweh that visited Abraham. Genesis 18 1. Who was that that visited Abraham? Jesus. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see My day. And they said, Lord, You're not even 50 years old yet. How did Abraham see You? Because I'm not just a mere man. I've been here since the beginning. Amen? Can't Christ say that and it be true? Yes, preacher. He appeared to Adam. He appeared to Abraham. He wrestled with Jacob. He looked at Moses face to face. Who was staring Moses in the face? Jesus was. Yes, that's right. By the way, you need to get a hold of this. Because our Lord didn't start to begin. He didn't come into existence at Bethlehem. That would be error. You say, how do we know that would be error, preacher? Because John chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Amen. All things were made by Jesus. And without Him, there was nothing made that was made. What does that mean? It means He made it all. Seen and unseen. And then verse 14 puts the cherry on top of it and says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul, what are you writing in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16? I'm telling you, Jesus stepped off the throne of glory, robed Himself in flesh, so that He could save us from our sins. There's no argument to that. That's absolutely true. But on Christmas, Christ was born fully a man. No less divine. Do you hear what I just said? Fully God, fully man. That's who Jesus is. He's not part God, part man. He's not 50-50. He's fully God, and He's also fully man. What does that mean? That means if you slap Him in the face, He'd feel it just like you feel it. It means when He walks a long distance, He gets weary in that walking. It means He gets thirsty just like you get thirsty. He gets hungry just like you get hungry. Everything you feel and go through, He felt it and went through it Himself. He has dealt with emotions. He has dealt with all the problems that you have dealt with, and never there was a single time that He sinned one time. He was always obedient to the Father. Amen. The record makes this clear over and over again that God became a man. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. By the way, every book almost tells us that God became a man. In Philippians chapter 2, remember that great text as Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he wants us to humble ourselves and take on the mind of Christ and care for others, put others above ourselves, just like Jesus did. He who was rich became poor, that we might be made rich through Him. He left glory and came to this earth without a penny in His pocket, born as a humble servant, born and laid in a cow trough, wrapped in rags. Why would the King of Glory do this? Because He wanted us to learn how to live in this world, to live humbly before our God, and to be obedient unto Him. Amen? Philippians chapter 2, it says this, let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When He became a man, it did not take anything away from the glory of God. It did not distract or steal or reduce God's glory in any sense whatsoever. In fact, when He became a man, it really shows us the greatness of His glory, the wonder of His glory, the marvel of His glory. How is that? That God would take upon human flesh to save such a wicked, vile sinner as myself? That's an amazing love. That's unfathomable. I can't hardly understand. I can't get a hold of that. That God would do that to rescue a hell-deserving sinner such as myself. Who has ever loved like this love? My wife used to sing a song on a regular basis. No one ever loved me like Jesus. No one's ever loved you like Jesus. Amen? You may have some great love. I love my wife more than anything I could think of. But Jesus loves her more than I do. I believe she loves me with all her heart. But you know what? Jesus loves me far more than she could ever love me. Same thing's true for all of you as well. Amen? What's Christmas about? Christmas is about Christ cared for you. Christ loves you. Christ wants to have fellowship with you. Christ wants you to be a part of His life. He wants you to be a part of His work in this world. He made all this. We're here because He designed it. He planned it. He created you in your mother's womb. To live and ignore Him your entire life. What a misunderstanding of what God has done. And what a waste of life itself. It's not debatable. There's no controversy here. God did become a man. He condescended. He came all the way down. Let me quickly end by saying, why did He do that? Because of our sinful state. Why did He come to earth? Because of our sinful state. I couldn't save myself. I meet people all the time and I ask them, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And they say, well, I hope so. I said, well, what you basing that on? He said, well, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm good. I treat people right. I'm fair with others. I take care of my family. I love telling them this. If you could be good enough to go to heaven, Christ would not have come and died on a cross. In the garden, He agonized and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there another way? Do I have to go to Calvary? Do I have to suffer on the cross? Do I have to become sin for man? Do I have to take their sin? I hate sin. Do I have to take that upon myself? Is there any other way? And God said, no. How do we know He said no? Christ died on the cross. Yes. And Christ died on the cross, it means there's no other way to be saved but through what He did. Amen. And if you could be good enough to go to heaven, Jesus would have never died. He came because of our sinful state. He came because a sacrifice was required. How are we saved? We're saved by Him dying for us. You know the wage of sin? What's the wage of sin? What's the penalty for breaking Old Testament law? Death. Stoning. Why did God make it such a severe punishment for adultery? Why would they take adulterers outside the city and stone them until they died? Because God was trying to fix in our mind the punishment for sin, the penalty for sin is not just physical death, it's eternal death. If you think that's bad, look at hell. Some people don't understand stoning. Well, look past the stoning and look into the flames and see the judgment and wrath of God for sin forever and ever and ever. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And someone had to pay the wage. You know this, God is not going to let one single sin slip by. Every sin must be punished. And it's either going to be punished by what Christ did on the cross and your sin, believing in that, trusting in that, or it's going to be dealt with in hell. And I promise you, you'd rather have Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Than hell. Amen? And lastly, because of the salvation that He alone can give. I hope you know this morning there's no salvation in any other. For there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to come to Jesus.
Yes.
If you're going to be forgiven of your sins, you're going to have to come to Jesus. And I'm not saying come to Jesus and grab a ticket and run off. If you're going to be saved, you have to come to Jesus. Let me say this, and this is it. We're closing. Yesterday, without door knocking, Brother Lewis is he's my partner. I guess we've teamed up. The other guys just go on. We go at our own pace. I guess that's why they team us up, because our pace isn't as fast as their pace. In fact, I looked around the other day, and Brother Phil and Brother Mike was coming back. I said, y'all been already done all those doors? They said, yeah, we've done them all. A man named Mike. I said, Mike, 10 out of 10 people die. I said, yeah, that's absolutely true. I said, Mike, Jesus died for you so that you can have forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. Had a church background, knew what we were talking about. But what's he doing about his spirit? What his soul? His soul. What's he doing about his soul? He's working his job. He's mowing his lawn. He's doing things that everybody else does. Eating, drinking, marrying, getting in marriage. I said, Mike, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You might not see the sunrise in the morning. You need to be saved.
Yeah.
He said, you know what? God's been dealing with me about that. God's doing that all over the world, dealing with people. And the way to make things right is for you to respond to God. God's dealing with you. Amen? Come to Jesus. He alone can save. If you haven't been saved, do that. If you are saved, this is what life is all about. I mean, y'all agree to that.
Yeah.
It's God's world, and we ought to be doing something for Him because of all that He's done for us. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Father, please help us today.